Everybody good? Good. Wow. Preaching in Nazareth. Amen. How you doing, Joe? We love you, Joe. Good to see you back there, buddy. I spotted you. You can't hide from me. Oh, my goodness. Well, they were just talking about his eye. Patty and her husband was... They went. He had to have some cataract. So we prayed. We prayed about his eye, and we prayed for that cataract to go. I don't know who's ever seen cataract disappear. I've had the privilege. I pray for a lot of folks. So I had the privilege of seeing cataracts disappear about probably 10, 12, I don't know, 15 times. I don't know. You've seen it before? Yeah. And I was in Texas. There was a lady was had them all over. She said it was just everything was just a haze. And I had two ladies come over, and as soon as they touched her, they just disappeared. And that was probably one of the worst situations I've seen. You actually could look at her eyes and see. You could see them. It was like a tint there. But we prayed, didn't see it go. And I said, listen, when you get a cataract removed, it's not like a win or lose thing. It's not like, well, we failed. Well, we didn't get it. You do faith in all, you have faith in all you do. It's not one or the other. You don't put on your faith and try to get a victory and then say, oh, well, I just guess I got to go do this. And then let down faith. It's relationship. You're walking with God. He loves you. Amen. So he went and had that done. And Patty was just telling me, oh, we went back in to look his eye. And the doctors were amazed, said that they couldn't believe the vision for what it was. Right after the surgery, and they made it sound like it was a big deal, and that they were very surprised. That's a benefit of just continuing in faith. So you could say, well, and a cynical person wants to just look at everything they can find a problem with. We're not to be cynical people. We're to be believing people. So you think, wow, I prayed, I believed, I didn't see that cataract disappear, they removed it, but here my eye is better than they ever expected. There has to be a connection to the love of God and grace and continuing in faith. Who would agree? So you don't do one or the other. Everything you do by faith. Amen? I mean, even if you're rushing to, I just got to, Josh, he'll probably see this. Hi, Josh, Elise, we love you. In Australia. He had a message on my machine yesterday. His little boy was running, fell flat on his face, stood up, and his nose was smashed. He said it had that purpley white look. It was smashed. He said it was terrible. He said, and it was their little boy, Elijah. And he grabbed him and he prayed. And he said they were rounding him up to go to the nearest hospital. And as they were heading to the car, so they were doing the practical thing. It's their child. They're taking him to the hospital. His nose is smashed. They prayed. He prayed. The first thing he did was pray over him. As they're heading, he's not crying. And they're hustling him. And he looked over and his boy's nose looked like he never fell. But they were on. Isn't that cool? They were on the way to the hospital. It's not like you got to be careful. You're not in that condemnation place. I see so many people struggle with this topic and they're like, well, you know, but if I believed, I wouldn't this, that. And they make it a pressure thing. Like faith is a pressure thing. Like there's all this pressure on, like you're either failing or succeeding. No, we're in relationship with God and we're in love. And we just have a greater liberty than that. You're not under that kind of pressure is what I'm saying. And if you are under that kind of pressure, you actually have a misunderstood view of your relationship with God. How's that for plain? Oh. Yeah. He has another one scheduled on Monday. We've got time to get that one. Let's pray for his eye right now. Can we do that? Let's believe for this cataract to come out of his eye. Father, we just appreciate, we just believe, we just thank you. We're teaching on faith, we're teaching on covenant. God, his vision's better than they expected. He had it removed. And we rejoice in all that and truly say thank you. But God, we know that you're Almighty God, that cataract can just disappear. And there's an authority in Jesus in our lives. We have authority in your name. And we love this guy. So, Father, we just thank you right now for your grace upon him. Cataract, you come out of the eye. You disappear. I thank you, Father, you do it right now. Just surgically right now. By the knife of Holy Spirit, just choop. Right out of the eye in Jesus' name. Thank you for strong vision, strong eyes. Thank you for healthy eyes all the days of his life. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for your amazing love. Amen. Okay.
Yeah.
It's always right to believe God. Amen. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. I'm talking about, I took my time. I just read some scripture yesterday. We talked about a lot of the little incidences of healing in the Bible. You really have to be careful to look at the life of Jesus when you're talking about healing. If you don't look at the life of Jesus, you're going to get confused and make mistakes, because our life and his life don't look alike in that area. Does it? We're growing. Serious, we're growing. And we have to be very careful that as we're talking about healing, we continually look at the life of Jesus. Because if you don't, you're going to make a mistake. And a lot of people preach through their experiences and preach through their losses and preach through unanswered, seemingly unanswered prayer. There's a common phrase in the church, I don't know why God didn't heal. You know, there's preachers that say, well, we don't know why God doesn't always heal. And they make comments like that, and it causes confusion, because we read in the very beginning of all this that he's a yes and amen, didn't we? Yeah. Is he in a yes and amen mood?
Yes.
Is he?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, it's a yes and amen mode. Is he in yes and amen? He is, isn't he? Does he think anything else? Does the Bible say he thinks anything but yes and amen? Paul made it really clear, didn't he? Look at Matthew 10 with me real quick. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. We still didn't get into some of the scriptures that I want to show you. I want to just lay a row. I just want you to see how many scriptures there are. We shared Mark 11, Matthew 17, Matthew 21. Remember those scriptures? Talks about what you believe. Receiving what you believe, speaking, receiving, saying to the mountain, and it what? Moving. There's no parentheses behind those promises that say, unless, of course, God sovereignly chooses not to move it. There's no parentheses behind it that says, well, unless it's not God's will. True? So we got to be careful not to put those parentheses there. I haven't been saved forever. I've been saved 16 years. It's long enough to learn what we do. We say a lot of stuff, I'm telling you. We got to watch what we say about this whole healing thing. And I'm convinced that at large, we let our experience dictate our theology in the area of healing instead of Jesus' life. I'm just convinced. Jesus' life is the truth about God's will to heal. It has to be. He's the will of God revealed. He's the visible image of an invisible God. When you see him, you've already seen the Father. He's the expressed image of his person and the outraying of his brightness. I just quoted several scriptures there. Hebrews 1, Colossians 1:15, John 14. John 1 says, no one has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten in the bosom of the Father has declared him to us. Okay? So it's very important. We want a revelation of this healing thing because grace that's available, because it's a very powerful, needed aspect of our lives. True? Who feels like there's more sickness around than you've ever seen in your life? Who feels that way? I don't think it's just the way it feels. I think it's the way it seems. And I know this, when you're out on the street and you pray for somebody that's sick and they get healed, it's a good day. Total access to their hearts, the way they respond, it's just good seed. That's a good form of seed to sow. It's like the period behind Jesus loves you. Serious, isn't it? Little word of knowledge, little prophetic thing, little insight, little discernment in their life. The power of God revealed. It's like a period behind the Jesus loves you. It's really cool. And God seems willing to do it that way because he told his disciples, look here, are you in Matthew 10? God, I worship you. Thank you, have your way. He says in verse 7, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of God is where? It's here. Isn't that amazing? So we said that last week, or maybe early this week. I think it was even last week. But remember, don't look here. Don't look there. The kingdom is. That's why your identity is important. That's why you got to stop letting feelings and life and people lie to you and let your identity be found through Christ. Your lifestyle. I was driving here today. I was running a little late. My buddy Todd called. I just wanted to pick it up. We talked just a little. I said, look, I got to run. I got school. Don't get to talk to him like I used to. But I was coming down the road, and you know what hit me real big? He chose me. And I got real gushy inside. I feel that way right now. Forgive me. But he chose me. He desires me. I'm a pleasure to him. He wants to live inside of me. And I was just talking out loud as if you were sitting there holding a conversation with me. And I was like, you desire to give me the kingdom. You desire to live inside of me. It was your good pleasure to wash me with your blood and make me right in your sight because you love me and you want me. You want me. I got real gushy. And it's just all right to live that way. Amen. That sure beats thinking about a bunch of stuff, and especially negative things, and worrying and getting in fear and wondering how today's going to go. How about if we just start with, he chose me and wants me and lives inside of me, and my identity is secure in him. It's kind of cool, because then if somebody pulls like out in front of you and makes a bad mistake on the road, you're like, oh God, just bless you. Hey man. Hey, I pulled out in front of that guy and he waved and smiled. Yeah. As you go preach, saying what? The kingdom of God is where? Is here. I like, it's near you. See? Okay, Jennifer, stand up with me quick. So Jennifer's walking through the mall, and the principle is this. You come up to somebody, or you're passing by, where's the kingdom? And you're actually saying to her, hey, how you doing? And what the concept is that God, Jesus wants you to grasp is, you're telling Jennifer, hey, the kingdom of God is very near you. Where is the kingdom of God? About 2.5 feet away. It's pretty near. It's here. Do you get the principle? Hey, the kingdom of God. Now, we don't talk that way in today's language. The kingdom of God is near you. There's a concept he wants you to grab, but there is a way that you convey that. I do share that with people when they're healed, when you minister to them. But did you see that principle? Why are we telling them the kingdom of God is near? Because it's within reach. That's another phrase. The kingdom of God is what? Did you see that that was true? Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. It's within reach. If it's that close, it probably ought to jump on somebody. It probably ought to just touch somebody. If it's that close, it'd be a shame that it would just sneak by. Oh, I'm on you now. Come on. It'd be pretty much a shame if it wouldn't just get on somebody to rub against or something. Right? But you get the concept? The kingdom of God's near. It's at hand. Identity is so important. That's why we camped in identity and might even wrap up there just to seal this thing in the school. I don't know. But what I'm saying is you got to know who you are because of him. Because the kingdom of God's here. Here's the paradox. Whether you believe it or not, it's here. In other words, the Spirit of God's inside of us. Whether you realize what that really means or not, he's there. There's people live their whole life and they sincerely see their need for a Savior, but they don't believe healings for the day. They don't believe the power of God's for the day. They don't believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something separate that they get it when they receive Christ. They don't believe in tongues. They don't believe in a lot of stuff, but who knows? He's still there. Isn't that amazing? I don't think you want to do this either. I don't think you're in the schools because you want to do this. I don't think you want to stand one day before God and look into his liquid eyes of love and his light and glory and come to the knowledge of what was there. I think we probably ought to have a pretty good idea by then. So we're not, oh. You mean I was carrying you all the time? Go preach saying the kingdom of God's in reach, it's at hand, it is near. All those work, don't they? They're in all your Bibles, different Bibles. Another one in my Bible right here in the footnotes is has drawn near. Well, see how true that is. The kingdom of God's just drawn near you. Remember, David Hogan was here. He shared a testimony when I first heard him preach. And one of the first things I ever heard him preach, how he went into a hut and the lady was paralyzed. Her legs were twisted and curled for 15 years. And he said, honey, you're in good fortune today, for the kingdom of God has come to your house. And she said, really? Where is it? He said, you're looking at it. Now, see, that's amazing. Now, that's identity right there. Right? Yes. You're looking at it. Isn't that good? Oh, my goodness. I like your haircut, by the way. I really do. I wanted to say something yesterday, but I didn't say that. But I'm saying it today because you're right in the front. Looks good on you. Preach saying, now look at the connection. Preach saying the kingdom of God is what? It's here. And then what's right on the heels of that? Why heal the sick? Because it's in the kingdom. Come on, how simple is this? This thing is simple. You say, I came to school for this. This is simple. This is in my Bible. Come on. I don't know how we have trouble with this one. The whole healing thing. The only reason we do is because we pray for people and haven't seen it happen. And then our minds go bonkers. And then we put our value in our intellect and our answers instead of His Word. Did you have something? Is it a comment? Do you need the mic? Watch as she's bringing the mic up to Anthony. Watch this. Heal the sick. Cleanse what? So if the kingdom's at hand and we're to proclaim it and then heal the sick and cleanse the leper, is it the will of God to heal the sick? He just told us how, what sick? Did he say some sick? Did he say the sick I divinely lead you to? Did he say the sick that highlight in a crowd? He said the sick. Cleanse what? The lepers with an S on. That means anyone that ever has leprosy. Do you hear this? It's the will of God to heal the leper. The lepers. It doesn't say some lepers. We just better get back to the Word on this thing. Raise what dead? Oh my goodness. That's the same command form as heal the sick. So to God, raising the dead is the same as healing the sick, and we're still fearing death. We're still thinking God's taking us, and He's telling us to raise the dead, and we're saying, I don't know why God took them. He receives you. He doesn't take you. That means He doesn't go boom. Are you guys following me? Come on, it's right here. Raise what dead? The dead. That doesn't just mean Christian dead. It means the dead. What would be more awesome anyway? I mean, it's awesome if God raised anybody from the dead, but we know the person that died in Christ isn't dead. But the person that didn't die in Christ is going to die a second death. They're dead. And not in the sense of unawareness dead, dead in the realm of light and life. Yeah. Somebody came to me, I forget who it was in the class. Who came and asked me if I believe there's a hell? Who came to me a couple weeks ago and asked me that? It's all right. Somebody asked me. I said, I just want to know where you stand on that because I never hear you talk about it. I said, yeah, there's absolutely a hell. Because there's apparently a lot of people turn into this, whatever they call it. Hell's not a real place and everybody's... That's not what Jesus taught. So don't get mystified in the last days, okay? Yeah. It's just...
That's on the record. It's on the tape.
Yeah, I believe there's a hell. I don't talk about it because the goodness of God leads men to repentance. There's a place every once in a while to mention certain things. But the goodness of God's what saved my life. That's what I talk about. It's what saved my life. God's mercy captivated my heart. That's what I talk about. Amen. Go ahead.
I was thinking about, as you were talking about the healing, as we've been talking about, and back, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, because I was involved in different types of work, whether it be drive truck or subcontractor or whatever. And you have a tendency to smack your hands, mash your finger. Or do
right, right.
And at some point, I just started, it's like, why don't I just pray for that?
Mm-hmm.
And I started praying every time, over whatever part of my body.
Man, I like that. Because then you're building yourself, you know. Right.
And I would do that. And then throughout the day, it's like, where was that pain at? Where was that? Where did I get hurt at? And I couldn't, sometimes I didn't even remember where it was because it was gone within a couple
gone.
Of hours. And so it's like, God was just reminding me that He was using that in my
mm-hmm.
life to build.
Amen.
Kind of
absolutely. I used to share a lot when I first started preaching on healing and I first got saved and I was going on. And I realized, you know, I'm not against certain things. I'm not against you going to the doctor. Nobody has ever heard me. It's not on tape ever preaching about against going to a doctor. I don't even think that way. It's not even an issue with me. It's a hang up for some folks. So the question gets asked, but I've never spoken negatively. I just always say, have faith in all you do and don't ever take off your faith. Don't do one or the other. But I used to say this, I'd say, man, I think we've learned how to medicate and how to get rid of pain. I think we so don't want pain that we're so thinking for comfort and ease that we don't want to pay the price sometimes of what it might take to grow in a revelation or have faith. Like somebody wakes up with a headache, the first thing we do is grab Advil or Tylenol or ibuprofen because we've done it our whole life and we believe it'll take it away and we're tired. We just grab it right away. Boom. That's what we do. And I tell people, man, I wonder if you'd hold off on that and say, you know what? I've relied on this. I've taken this. This is all I've known, Lord. But you love me and you put that bottle down and don't cap the lid. Don't. And you speak and you just thank God and speak over yourself. Lay hands on your head and just, man, okay. So you're in that situation. You walk through your house and you're like, you know what? I'm just going to believe you for this. You love me. I got trained to take this just to keep pain away. Or the joints and I take my pills. But what about releasing faith in that place? Now, I'm not saying, you know, it's wrong to take your pill. What I'm saying is we get used to living a certain way and we start, there's no faith in change. In other words, we're just accommodating ourselves. And I remember having, I don't get headaches and pain and stuff. I really don't. You know, people say, well, you're just fortunate. Well, I would say, yeah, okay. But I know how I live. See, you don't live with me, but I know how I live. And I address stuff. And I believe He paid an amazing price for me. I remember having a headache one time, and I was like, I ain't taking no. In fact, my kids were little. I don't even remember having aspirin in the house or an Advil or an ibuprofen in the house with two kids and a wife for 15 years. Probably. I've seen it in my son seems to take it. I see it in the cabinet now and then. I've seen it in the last year or two in the cabinet. I don't know of any in the house from the time I was saved to about 2 years ago. Not even an Advil, man. That's cool to me. But I woke up and I remember having a headache one morning. It was just, my head was just hurting. And I pray about that stuff. It's a neat day when you're walking through the hall and you're believing God and you're praying and it just goes away. Isn't that cool? And you say, well, isn't it? You pop that Advil and it just goes away. I ain't got no pain. But the difference between the two is, one, you're getting to know God more. You're trusting the gospel. You're trusting covenant. And you're growing deeper in love. You follow what I'm saying? So if you get in a situation like that, what I'm encouraging you, man, put on faith. And even if you open up a bottle to take something to get rid of pain, don't do it apart from faith. Just, God, I'm taking this, man. I've been, you know, standing out here for about 45 minutes just believing and, man, it's really hurting. I got to go to work. Or I got to this or that. I'm just going to take this, but I thank you. You love me. Don't get discouraged. Don't turn it into a method. Here's what I hear people coming out of their mouth. Well, I tried to pray. It didn't work. So I just took the, do you hear the language? Well, I tried to pray. It didn't work. So I just took the, it's real impersonal. It's as if it's a gimmick or a method or a magic formula. Or I always used to say, Jesus' name is not synonymous to abracadabra. We're not looking for a rabbit out of a hat. You get it? Donna, Miss Donna, you got something?
What about when it does go away? There's a disease or an infection or something. It goes away, but it comes back. We pray again. It goes away. You know, it starts to go away. It starts to recover, but then it comes back. How do you deal with that?
The same way. Father, you already removed this thing. Your love for me is sure. You have no place in my body. There's a place to take authority over the actual thing. I've actually only seen that scenario strongly in Christians, and it just seems like there's an attack on the revelation of the word. Rarely do I find that I pray for somebody on the streets or in public, and especially if they didn't get saved, and then I bump into them later and it was just a good seed in their life. You gave them Jesus and they got healed, and you bump into them, hey, how you doing? Man, great, I haven't had a pain since that day. Then you sow another seed or you water that seed. Well, man, you ought to think about that. What's that speak to you, man? Jesus is really real. He loves you. And you just dig a little more into their heart. You know what I mean? But rarely do I find that I go back on the street or bump into somebody we had prayed for. There was a time we went into a certain neighborhood repetitiously for once a week, for weeks on end. And you bump into these folks and they were doing absolutely well. Nothing ever came back. I see it happen more with Christians, actually. And it just shows me that we're in a war, that the enemy doesn't ever want you to get a revelation of God's love. He doesn't ever want you. So if he owned you in an area, if he had a stronghold in your life physically, and you begin to get a breakthrough, and all of a sudden he'll let you rejoice and ride the wave of that and tell four friends how healed you are, and then just start to poke a little, hoping your soul fails, hoping you go, oh, not, and start loving your own life and feeling sorry. Not this again. Here we go again. God, I thought I was healed. You see what I mean? To wear out of your mouth all this, like, oh no, because then you're telling the devil, man, this thing is squeezing me. No, as soon as you start anything like that, absolutely not. You take a strong stand. Your love for me is sure. Thank you. You've already delivered me. Jesus, you paid an amazing price, and I am settled. This is not your will, God. In the authority of Jesus' name, get out of my body. I resist you. I don't accept you. Bam. And you never back off of that place. If you have a diagnosis, say a diabetes, something that every day you have to face the symptoms of. It's important to really grow in what we're talking about right now, because that thing will try to wear on you. And I've never been in a long-term, if you can have the mic, somebody has, I don't know who has the mic. I've never been in a long-term thing. The things I've been in have always been extreme and violent and fast. They've been over fast. They were extremely violent, not to compare them to the long-term, because the long-term things psychologically has an effect where it tries to wear you down. Now, you have to be careful that you psychologically don't agree with that and give yourself permission to wear down. You follow what I'm saying? To where you're like, well, you know, you have to, truth is still truth. I'm actually, and man, you hear me careful when I'm talking here, and don't you hear me in condemnation to anybody. But I've been in around situations where I saw wrong thinking, wrong believing, and wrong confessions, wrong understanding could take a 2-week scenario, turn it into 2 months and maybe 2 years. You follow what I'm saying? Because of a wrong view. In other words, you don't understand. It's not the will of God. Might grab a hold of a little complaining right in the beginning. You might just be struggling the whole time, striving, just quoting the word, but discouraged in your heart. Why isn't this working? Well, here we go again. I'll try it again. Next thing you know, 2 months later, you're even more deeply rooted in that than 2 weeks into it. 2 years goes by, that thing got a stronghold on your soul. Totally. Because you're, because now it's 2 years, not 2 months. And I wonder if 2 years turns into 10 years. You see how things can happen like that? It's in all our getting, get understanding. So you got to be real careful. Long-term stuff has a whole different thing. Some people we crash in a violent. When I went through the some of the witchcraft stuff that I knew was witchcraft, the Lord showed me it was. And well, it's not too hard to know it's witchcraft if there's a demonic spirit in your bedroom. that's a pretty giveaway. But you know, that kind of stuff right there would freak a lot of people out. When I got through that in the Holy Ghost, I cried on my bed for an hour and a half. I don't share it a lot because it sounds proud or presumptuous, but honestly, it was so extreme, so radical, so scheme-oriented. It was so crafty. I mean, I had demons talking, trying to sound like God. Yeah. It was just crazy. They were right. At the same time, demons talking to my wife, trying to sound like the Holy Spirit, saying totally contrary things. totally contrary things. Talking to me real sweet like a friend. Talking to my wife with frustration almost. Getting her to trying to prey on fear, on her mother, husband, or wife, mother fear. Because I knew it was demonic, so I did shut down and refused to go anywhere. I thought, I'm going to walk this out. If it kills me, it kills me. I just don't think it's going to. We're going to win. I'm going to walk this out and have a greater revelation when I come through it. No matter what it costs me, it doesn't matter. Jesus carried the cross, got beat beyond description. So it's not about the pain I'm in. It's about winning with revelation and coming through this thing knowing God more. See, you don't love your own life unto death. So I knew it was witchcraft, so I canceled the whole 911 thing. That wasn't even an option. Because I knew it was witchcraft. I knew it was a demonic spirit. So there's no best friend in the world that could have told me, well, brother, you just need to... But that's the end result. That's what this devil was telling me. Brother, you're such a good believer, man. You need to... Well, it didn't call me brother. But it said, listen, you're such a good believer. You are so standing. You are so this. You don't deserve this kind of pain. And it's not wrong if you just go da-da-da-da-da. And I agreed with everything it was saying, but it was a different situation. I knew it was a demonic spirit. My wife was hearing at the same exact time, you know, your husband's such a hardhead. He's going to lay and die in front of you and the kids and never get help. Now, you imagine a wife sitting there with two small kids sitting there crying. They're all three crying, watching me look like I'm dying. And she's here, and your husband is so hard-headed. He's so stubborn. Well, I am stubborn if you're the devil. Yes, I am. But God doesn't see me as stubborn. He sees me as a warrior. It's just a different word. He sees me as no compromise. Isn't it amazing how crafty he is? So he's here trying to play on my emotion, play on her emotion, try to get us in whatever. But when that whole situation was over, I don't have time to go into detail with that. I don't think it's relevant for this morning. But I laid on my bed and cried and couldn't stop crying for about an hour to an hour and a half. And you know why I was crying? Because I felt like we as a church aren't ready for that kind of warfare. Because we're soft and we love ourselves and don't understand why we're Christians. And pain bothers us. And I have my eyes on Jesus, and he went through seemingly hell when I look at Jesus. So what if a demon spirit's trying to take me out right now? So what? I'll never die. I'm in. I'm held by the hand of God. So what if I'm going through something? In that situation, my daughter cried, not because I was hurting. I thought she was crying because I'm hurting. And I looked back at her at the doorway of the bed. I was crawling up the stairs like a slug. And I had just said goodnight to her, and she was crying, and she ran to me. I said, honey, don't you get yourself upset. It's okay. Daddy's fine. He'll be fine. She said, I'm not crying because of that. She was crying because she saw that I never change and that I couldn't feel sorry for myself. She was crying because she knew if she was in my shoes, she'd be a mess. And it was convicting her. She sat and bawled and said, Dad, you never change. No matter what you're going through, you never change. And I don't understand. She was bawling. She was only, young. She was bawling. Yeah, it is a praise God. It's a good testimony. Why should I change? Does God change? Didn't I give up my life? Didn't I die to myself? So why would I love myself now just because there's a demon poking at me? Why would I go, God, stop him? But it hurts. Come on, I'm being real. I get you, Shane. Go ahead, Anthony.
Yeah, there was a time when I used to have a lot of back pain. It just all of a sudden, just have a lot of real severe. I'd be somewhere. The back pain was so intense, I would just fall to the floor. I mean, it'd take me out.
Right.
And so those times I could the chiropractor and stuff. But then a few years later, I was doing everything I knew to do, but it was like what you're talking about. It was just constantly always there.
Right.
And it would intensify at times, it would reduce, but I was taking to sell it to work. Sometimes I had to take something because even if I prayed, it didn't go. And it got so bad, I was going through there was a program I had kind of hooked up with a guy that works, he walks in love. He actually, he is a mentor. I found out that he was telling me that Lance Wanu considers him his mentor. And then he told Jenny and I, when we were doing some ministry with him, that you're living what he's teaching, which kind of blew my mind. But okay, back when he was going through that, and at one point the back pain got so intensified, like multiplied, really strong. But that morning, God gave me revelation of some things, and within instants, all the pain left. And I have not had that pain since,
right,
like 2006.
Right. See, here's the thing. When you hear testimony like that, here, take that. When it gets that intense, and when it gets to that level, you got to understand you're facing it's a make me or break me kind of scenario. What most people do is they fold to weakness. They love their own life. They're like, well, yeah, but why am I going through this? But Jesus paid the price. Well, why doesn't God heal me? And all their responses have to do with them just getting free and getting blessed. Has nothing to do with integrity, selflessness, honor of the gospel, and love not your own life. We're not sending that message to the enemy. Usually with the things we say, we just want healed. Aloha. Bless you, man. So we're not sending that message to the enemy. We're actually sending, when you touch me, it hurts. And I'm tired of going through this. And how come I'm going through this? And you know what I'm saying? And see, in the situation that I went through, you say, well, Dan, but if you understand righteousness, etc., Satan comes to mess with your faith. He doesn't want you ever established in faith. He doesn't ever want the consummation of faith. Did we look at 1 Peter? We had to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in the school where it talks about going, if need be, going through trials.
Yeah.
I think it's she. We might have to look at that again. Are you okay if we repeat something just for the sake of nailing it down? I mean, yeah. Well, did you have a comment, question?
Yeah.
Comment?
When you were talking and you mentioned you were crying for an hour and a half.
Because, yeah, yeah.
It just burdened you so much that we aren't ready for that kind.
Here's what was coming out of my heart, just to clarify, so you know. I was laying there crying, saying out loud, God, help us prepare for battle. I don't know if we're prepared for warfare. I don't know if we understand this kind of warfare. If something does slip through, if something does get a hold of us, our response. And I was just weeping because I was pastoring, realizing there was a lot of way smaller scaled things in our lives that had people discouraged and almost backslidden. And it was really concerning me. Go ahead.
Well, this is just something that the Holy Spirit gave me a cool thought a few weeks back. We were just here in worship, and we were in worship and stuff, and I was just thinking over, you know, just truth and everything, and I was thinking about a lot of the American church system, how things have kind of formed, you know, what is church, and how does America, and in the world, even see church in America and such. And, you know, I was thinking about the buildings, I was thinking about all the stuff, and just, you know, just kind of mowing it over, kind of thinking before the Holy Spirit, like, you know, what is church in a sense, and just asking all this stuff. Well, it was cool because the Holy Spirit just gave me this thought, and he said, Shane, comfort is more distracting than discomfort. And the interesting thought behind that is we feel like before we can get in a place with God, or before we can get into a place of, finding communion with him, you know, we need to make sure, you know, well, there's nothing distracting going around. You know, we have to, we need to make sure the air's on, it's proper, because if it's, you know, too hot in here, people aren't going to be able to focus, or, you know, all this stuff. And we have all these things that we give to our vessel. And by needing our vessel to be in a certain place of comfort or situation, we have to be there before our spirit can listen, or before our spirit can be alive or something. It was actually funny that he said comfort distracts more than discomfort. Because we always think that discomfort distracts us from, oh, you know, hearing God, or it'll distract us from finding communion with him or fellowship with others, you know. So we have to do all these things to prevent the distraction. But actually, in focusing on the comfort, by seeking the comfort versus seeking the communion.
Right.
By seeking the comfort, that distracts us more than anything else.
Well said. The little talk we had on fasting, not a popular conversation. Why? Because of comfort and discomfort. because we're seeking comfort in many ways, in many areas. Here's the other paradox to what Shane's sharing, because it's very clear. If that's what's motivating your life, you make it real easy for the enemy to just disrupt your comfort. And as long as he does, you're in trouble and your ducks aren't in a row, so you can't be okay.
The air conditioner isn't working, so we better...
Funny you were saying that, because I was just thinking of that after the class yesterday. I was driving, and I had to run out of here and head somewhere. I had to drive pretty far and be somewhere at a certain time. That's why I bolted. But I was driving, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, we are very pampered people. I was thinking, we go from forced heat to forced air to the regulation of temperature to the point that if it's not that way, people aren't okay. And I'm thinking, we got ourselves set up. Really set up. I was thinking of, we'd go over, I don't know, whoever went over, you went to Fritztown Fire Hall with us a bunch. Who else? Trish was over there. Fritztown. It was so hot in the summer, it was ridiculous. It was packed and we were passing the code for the fire. We were like, it was 100, we had like up to 110 people. In the summer, on these 90-degree days, it was the fire hall. It was the fire hall with no air or nothing. And people would pack the place. And you would walk in there and just start sweating. Like, you were like a baked potato, man. I mean, you just needed buttered by the end of the service. It was like, I would be preaching and my shirt was just wet. And I used to think... And it was neat. And you say, well, because God was there, etc. Well, there was a truth there, but I'm not sure how that works. That's yesterday, all that was running through my mind. And about how pampered we are. And I ended up taking a jog. So there I was running in the middle of the day. It was 2 o'clock. I was out running. And it was pretty hot, but I was running through the woods. It was fun. But I was thinking about it. I was going up this one hill and I was thinking about, you know, you tend to get a little analytical with certain things. I'm like, did the people show up and disregard the heat? And then God came even more. Did God come and that's why the people didn't care about the heat? And I was like, how does that all work? And I'm thinking, I don't know, but I know this. 100-some people gathered knowing what they were coming to and it didn't seem to matter. And there's something sweet about that. Because I tell you what, if we knew ahead of time the air conditioner was broke at church on a Sunday, we'd probably just be a TV Christian that weekend and keep the air pumped and chill. Hey, I'm not under the law, brother. I'm just going to chill here. I catch this program or whatever. But it's just funny because we are. And what Shane's saying is true. We're a pampered people. And it's a paradox because... if all the enemy has to do is put you in discomfort and wreck you and you don't have a deeper revelation, you're probably in trouble. How's that for plain talk? When I got that witchcraft thing going, I cannot afford even a sentence to believe even a sentence of this in my heart. God, why are you letting this happen to me? God, when is this going to end? Isn't that the way people talk in a trial? I'm just waiting, brother. I don't know when God's going to move, but I hope it's soon. I'm just in faith, brother. Any time is good enough for me. And what you're saying is, I'm really struggling. I don't like this. And where are you, God? And you have to make so nothing of what you're going through. Why? Because of what Jesus went through. That doesn't entitle me to suffering. I'm not giving him a cheap shot saying, well, Jesus went through the cross so I can suffer with sickness. No, what I'm saying is I'm not going to balk at the pain I'm in when I look at Jesus. I'm not going to love my own life. I don't know how else to convey that to you guys. I don't know if I'm doing a good job teaching this one out. But what else does it mean to not love your own life? In the face of a trial, you're not taking your trial personal to the point where it subverts your faith and gets you to turn inward. So let me ask you this. When I was in that witchcraft, is it about the pain I'm going through and the way that this demon thing was seemingly ravaging my flesh? Is that what it's all about right now? Or is it about standing in Christ and being a diligent soldier and standing militantly in truth and trusting His great love and not questioning a thing about God because it's already established in my heart and knowing the devil is subject to be crushed by the gospel? What's more important? I would tend to say our focus is usually how we're feeling and what we're going through. not who Jesus is in the midst of it all. How else could Paul be content in anything he's in? Because when he's lacking, you need to get more faith, brother. If you had faith, you wouldn't be lacking. God's the provider. I never seen the children of Israel beg for bread. Why don't you have bread? Paul said, I'm content in any situation. I'm in godliness with contentment's great gain. I know how to be hungry and I know how to be filled. I know how to have plenty and I know how to do it when I don't have enough. Nothing changes who God is in me. Isn't that cool? Now, I had a bunch of hands going up. Who had their hands? I saw, yo, you got the mic already. I knew I saw one back there somewhere. I didn't know if there was another one.
Dan, I just wanted to comment. You're talking about witchcraft. I know there's a lot of things out there that are qualified as witchcraft.
Right.
And I know you're not getting specific, but could you expand on that? Let me just say,
I didn't really want to get into that whole topic. No, your question's fine. Who knows that sometimes there's, I honestly believe all sickness is rooted in the fall of man. I'm just for the record. I believe all sickness is rooted in the fall of man, and I believe the source of it is certainly not God. If I fall down a stair and break my leg, I don't believe that's, quote, demonic. It's an accident, it's injury. You tear something in your body, you just get. I believe there's some things that have the smell of rooted in infirmity and spirit induced all over it, certain diseases and sicknesses. This one was just obviously demonic. It was common through assignments. There was witches, there was stuff going on at the time. So the Lord showed me. He actually used the word voodoo in my prayer time. And that shouldn't freak us out. It's just. It's this witchcraft. It's not a big deal. But that's the word he used. When I know something is demonically rooted like that, I have no... You'll not... Breaking your leg is one thing. I'm still in a place believing God's going to mend my bone. I'm a pretty hard guy to get to a doctor. I'm just being honest. I'm not against doctors. I'm just all about faith and I want to see Jesus so much. That I just stand as long as I can stand, even if I feel like I'm going to die. It's just me. I'm just not telling you to do that. But in other words, I would have an easier time going to a doctor if I fell down a stair and broke my leg and letting them mend it or set it and believing God will cause it to restore and be okay versus something that I felt a demonic presence, got threatened by a demonic voice, and then the sickness showed up or something. That's what happened with the witchcraft thing. Just so you understand. An evil presence came into my bedroom, made itself very known. Didn't scare me at all. It was so cool when it came in my room. Guess what happened? I was so aware how born again I was. It was so fun. When it was standing there, I was like, I am so saved. I am so not what that thing is. It was so dirty and so bleh, and I am just clean and righteous. And I was like, yay, I'm born again. So it wasn't like, oh my God, a devil. Okay?
So when you tie witchcraft into the demonic coming at you, I'm just thinking, like, when I think of witchcraft, I think of the devil working through people to do certain things, whether they're lighting.
Well, it was people. It was people. You know what voodoo is, right? So they take a target and they begin to curse and do certain things, and I'm like, and there was somebody coming to services that was involved in that kind of thing in the community. So there was a lot of fear starting to generate. And so people said, you know, and they were coming on Sunday nights, sitting in the back. Do you know that who that is? Do you know what they do? Do you know? And I'm like, it doesn't matter. Man, I'm glad they're here. They can hear the gospel. And there was some fear generated. And isn't it funny? I'm here trying to tone down the fear and somehow don't have answers for this. It's irrelevant to me. It doesn't even matter. Somehow, this stuff had the ability to touch me. Now, you can get all caught up in the theology of that and say, well, it shouldn't have been able to touch you, brother. You should be in the bubble of God. You should be da-da-da-da-da. I would like that. I didn't do anything that I know. I can't be backing up wondering what door I opened now that it's come, I need to fight, not introspect. I'm not condemned man. I'm a loved man. And what we do 99.999% of the time is introspect. And we don't even fight. So what I'm talking about is people, curse stuff, targeting, releasing demonic spirits, stuff like that. They were doing whatever they do. God help them. Right? When that thing left me know that it was rooted in the demonic, that it was an absolute... In fact, it spoke to me in the bedroom. It said, I've come to put sickness in your leg and you will lose your leg. That's what I heard. Now the fight's on because now I know its source, I know where it's coming from, and I know Jesus is Lord. So that's why you're not even going to get me to think 911. You see what I mean? Because I understand it's straight up demonic. It's not just whatever. So that's what I'm talking about, just so you understand. Because I'm not against doctors at all. At all. So can I afford to love my own life in that situation? If I look to what I'm going through, if I wake up in the morning like I did and I have zero use of my leg, zero. I have zero in the morning, zero use of my leg. Now, I sat there as bold as could be. I wasn't one bit afraid of that demonic presence. The Spirit of God in me was very prevalent. It was awesome. When it left my room and I went to sleep, I'm like, you know, devils. Went to bed, woke up, had no use of my leg. That's where you find out what you really believe. Because it's not a method. It's not a declaration. It's a place you live from. Because what would happen in a lot of cases when you say the right thing the night before and wake up and have the wrong expression? So you wake up and your leg is totally useless. It's like it's not even there, but it's there. You think about the many responses that people have. Oh my God, how can it touch me? What did I said it couldn't. I said, how come it could? God, why aren't you protecting me? What did I do wrong? God, how come I'm going through this? What are you trying to teach me? And the list goes on and on of how we respond. He said, how did you respond? I just stood up and smiled like every other morning. Drug my leg out of bed, flopped it on the floor, and I stood on one leg. Father, I honor you and worship you and thank you. Nothing changes who you are and who you are in me. And I honor you. You are greater. Drug myself to the bathroom. The reason I say it was demonic and witchcraft is because I got in the bathroom and that same presence came into my bathroom. I don't like that. I wish it would never come to my bathroom. I still don't know how it could just show up in my bathroom and seem as arrogant as it did. You're tempted to feel like a man feels towards a man he doesn't like growing up outside of Jesus. You just want to punch the thing. Because it's in my bathroom. You can't see it. You can feel it. I got real lightheaded. I felt like I was going to pass out in the bathroom. And I heard this voice say, maybe I'll give you a stroke instead. That's exactly what I heard. And I have all the feelings of passing out. I got like crazy feelings like I've never felt. And I sat on the bathtub and I said, Lord, I have no clue, just pleaded ignorant. I have no clue what's going on, but I'm not afraid. And I know you're Lord, and I am done talking to this devil. I ain't hold no conversation with it. You are Lord, and I thank you for loving me. And that's all I know. My wife found me at the doorway with my head against the wall. She said I was thin, looking in my face, white. She said I looked like I was dead. And I'm just laying there. She said, I looked like I was dead and I looked like I was passed out. She came into the bathroom and I'm leaning there at the door. She couldn't get in. She said, I'm just leaning this way with my forehead against the wall and I'm out cold. And she said, I don't even remember this. She said, honey, are you okay? She said, I smiled. Good thing. She said, I smiled and said, oh, honey, I'm fine. See, it's just drilled in me. You have no idea how militant I am in my heart. Like, I really believe I don't love my own life. I really do believe I'm not afraid. because I've been through a few things that taught me that. I feel really humbled right now and just thankful. Because it's why we win. God gives grace to the humble and the fearless. She said, I smiled and said, oh, yeah, I'm fine, honey. She said, well, what's wrong? And I said, oh, it's just the devil. You know he's a liar. You know Jesus is Lord. It's like she said, I was just preaching the gospel. She said, well, let me help you to the couch. And when she helped me to the couch, I couldn't walk. She says, there's something wrong with your leg. It's just another one of those lies, Kimmy. And then I remember getting to the couch because the Spirit of God came on me. It was a pretty neat experience. But my leg stayed dead for 11 days. I don't want to make a theology out of this, but on the 11th morning, the chain broke off of me. I read in Revelations, Satan's coming to throw some of you in prison as many as 10 days. Stay steadfast in the faith. Don't be moved. I don't want to give permission for sickness in my life ever, but what I'm saying is there's a principle there that you can embrace. Because you know what? 2 days has a certain voice in your soul. 4 days, when you're standing, when you believe you're doing everything, 4 days has a certain temptation. 6 days, 8 days, 10 days, there's a certain, you face certain temptations here, and you hear a lot of things, and friends say stuff they probably don't think before they say. And follow me? And the whole 11 days is a trial. In the sense of there's stuff that Satan is just trying to exploit, weaknesses, get you to feed into. You know, your mind works one way on the first day. Rah, stand. About the third day, fifth day, seventh day, you're subject to a whole lot of things if you're not locked and established. Wonder if the 11th day is no different than the first.
Wonder if.
Are you all following me? Come on, it's called Loving Not Your Own Life. We had a couple other hands, though. Hang on, Jenny. Who else did we... Did I respond okay? You didn't really ask... Well, yeah, you, because I was talking real general. Right. I've seen this like spirits of infirmity. You know, spirit of infirmity. This woman's bound by spirit of infirmity. Let her go. Come out. Pray for people. See pain move. Whoever saw pain move. Pain be up here and all of a sudden it just go down to here. We have this phrase, you move, you lose. You know, it's exposed that it's a demonic spirit that's assigned there to bring affliction. Versus just an impaired part of the body or an injured. I have seen spirits of infirmity attached to people that had injury through car accidents and stuff and were told, you're going to be this, you're always going to be this. I have actually perceived spirits of infirmity that attach to the knowledge of certain injuries to just seal their fate. Because they're hidden there. They're like a little hidden rabbit in the grass. Because the person's body might not be as bad as it was said, but the whole time they're feeling this way, it's because they were in the accident in 79. And now in 99 or 2009, they're expecting to be this way because that's what it said. And this thing's there and it's just tweaking and jizzing. And it attaches. I've seen infirmities attached to natural knowledge of injuries and stuff and car wrecks and things like that to just assure that it's as bad as it can be or it never gets better. Because who knows, people can heal, change, be not as bad as they thought. But I have perceived infirmities actually attach to injuries. Now that's a perception thing. You just tell them to leave. You cast them out. You leave the body in Jesus' name. I've had them move. I've had them shift. And people that had car accidents and were assuming they were the way they were, because what do you expect, man? I was really thrown around 20 years ago in the car.
And when they speak those things, they're cementing it. They're allowing that spirit on them.
Well, absolutely. What you're doing, guys, is you're letting natural knowledge trump the gospel. See, it's not that we're denying the natural side. We're not in denial. We're not like, Christians have misrepresented in a hi-ho way. Like they go into hospitals to pray for the sick and, well, we don't need the arm of the flesh. We need the Spirit of God. And then the person dies and we look like kooks. I'm just being real. It's not about that. It's about love. It's about mercy. And we're not against the doctors. I remember going into the hospital and I was so fascinated by, there was an 18-year-old girl I didn't even know. She wasn't even saved. Her friend who was backslidden called me and said, could you go pray for my friend? And I said, you know, it'd be awesome if you could pray for your friend. And she started crying. She didn't have the conscience to because of her life. She grayed herself out. Now her friend needs Jesus. And isn't it amazing? I know I got a lot of hands. You guys have to be gracious with me for a minute. Isn't it amazing that people live consciously backslid, and when their best friend's in trouble, they're still wanting to grab a hold of God, and they're calling somebody that they believe has a confidence in God because their confidence is shot because they got their life trashed. Man, don't ever anybody do that to themselves. Because now her best friend's in there and her kidneys have totally shut down. And they're talking about dialysis, permanent dialysis, complete full dialysis for the rest of her life. And she's 18. And I went into the hospital. I was fascinated by the dialysis machine. I was just fascinated. I'm like, certain things just impressed me. And I was like, whoa. Because they got, it's like this big filter. It's like this big metal filter system for this girl's body. And the guy's in there, and I'm really asking him. He said, you're really fascinated by this thing. I said, it's just technology. It's just ridiculous. That the technology is just, it's crazy. And I'm like, so this, oh yeah, this is, and he showed me how it's going and going back. And like, you know, you go to give your double red cells at the Red Cross. Who gives blood here? I give blood all the time. I figure somebody get my blood. I figured they could be unsaved on the gurney, and they're going to give them my blood, and they're going to wake up and say, Jesus, just because they got some of my blood, I'm giving somebody my blood. I give my blood every 8 weeks. I say, take it here. I just got the little red dot. I got the old Red Cross scar going now because I've been giving for years. And I got this big old vein too. They say, what hand do you want to use? I said, the right. And they don't even make me squeeze. They look at the vein and say, oh, we're fine, honey. Because it's a big old vein there. I say, yeah, it's good. I wasn't a drug user. I could have done it easy. But, I'm there. The Red Cross, they take out your blood. It goes in this big machine and it pulls out the red blood cells and puts the plasma back in your body. And you watch it happening. And it's just fascinating to me that they can do that. The reason you do that, it's called double reds. They said that it'll go to a newborn baby or an infant child in surgery within 2 days after it's approved. And I thought, that's a good thing. Now, you see how passionate I am about the gospel and Jesus and the power of God, right? But I am totally into giving my double red cells to an infant baby somewhere to get blood in them and keep them alive. So who sees I'm not against medical science? Because I can't. I mark my calendar when I'm due to give blood. And I go give my blood. You follow me? But I was in the hospital. And this man, and I'm there. And I said to this fella, I said, this is amazing. And he said, yeah, it is something. And I said, wow. And he said, yeah, but this young girl, and she's really out of it right now. She's not really conscious. She's got this disease, this infection, and it's really took out her kidneys. And they've been off long enough now. They don't see them coming back on. That's the problem. I said, really? He said, yeah. Who? And I said, man, I just appreciate what you do and helping her. And he said, well, who are you? Why are you here? You're not family, huh? No, no, no. I said, actually, I'm a minister. I was asked to come and pray for her, and I don't even know her. But I said, would I be in the way? Could I? And he's like, oh, no, that's okay. So I go over to her. And she has little bangs, you know. And on her, and the reason I'm saying that is because I just took my finger, crossed her bangs, and just kind of touched her forehead real light. And I said, hey, you. And I spoke her name. I told her who I was. And she's laying there like she can't hear me. And when I mentioned her best friend's name, your best friend so-and-so called me, I could see emotion come on her face. She could hear me. She was so weak, so infected, she couldn't really respond. And I saw her get emotional, like she wanted to cry. I said, wow, you really love her, huh? I said, well, she loves you too. I said, you know what? I said, she called me and asked me if I'd come pray for you. I said, listen, I'll tell you who really loves you. His name is Jesus. And I spoke to her about the love of God and Jesus and what I'm going to believe for her right now. And I said, honey, I really believe you're going to be okay. And I rubbed her hair back off her forehead again and put my hand right on her forehead. And I prayed real gentle. And it was just one of them sweet moments where the whole room was like just perfumed with God. It was just one. Oh, I feel Him now. It's just fun. And I turned and the man standing there, and I said, I'm going to slip out. Thank you so much for what you do. And he looked at me. He's crying. He took my hand. He said, sir, thank you for what you do. He said, I see we're fighting the same battle. That's what he said. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, and this thing just amazed me. Thanks for taking time. I know I was like a little kid and asking a million questions. See, now I get paid back in the school. See, and we hugged. I left. I got a phone call that afternoon that her kidneys were working. They kicked on. Hour and a half after I left the hospital, hour. Kicked on. 2 days later, they were running fine. For 48 hours, they were discharging the girl. It's the gospel. But I was fascinated with that. Honored him. I didn't walk in there and say, we don't need this machine, praise God, bless God, because the kingdom of God in me is greater. We don't need the arm of flesh.
Dan, when I prayed for someone and he chose to start speaking about the illness, and I said, focus on God and focus on... When someone is repeatedly speaking words over themselves, over the situation... And I understand from what you said, you know, it's our faith that touches their life.
Yeah, but there's a place to pull people into accountability and try to show them what they're doing. You don't want to leave them wide open, train wreck doors open in their life. You know what I mean? So the love of God wants to impart understanding. I honestly don't believe you have to change that first. Let's get them help. Let's give them the kingdom. Get access to their heart. Some people are so overwhelmed by the sickness and they've talked themselves right into it. And they've even been the responsibility of the stronghold. But a lot of times it's in ignorance. They don't know any better. God's mercy is way greater than all that. The key is that you don't let any of that change your faith, the love of God for the person, and the will of God to restore them. Bam! You give them the kingdom and then minister to their mind, their words. I spend more time than anyone in this room realizes just working with people behind the scenes to think right, to speak right, to live with the right view. The 90-some percent of my time with people is trying to bring them on page to walk with truth. You follow? I was away yesterday from a little window of time. I had 11 phone calls on my machine. And most of it is people asking for insight, for help. I don't get wearied by it. Sometimes I can't handle it all. I don't get wearied by it because I understand if they're calling me, they want a clear perspective. They're asking for help. Do you see what I'm saying? 90-some percent of my counsel and ministry isn't even praying for the sick. It's trying to instruct people to think right and live right and look through a clear eye. Because if my eye's single, guess what? My whole body's what? Flooded with light. Now, we had some backlog on questions. Who were right here? I do have a bunch of people waiting, don't I?
My question is, I see people, and when they're praying for people, they tell them that, you know, you were healed 2,000 years ago, and to deny the problem rather than actually having compassion, understanding, praying for them, seeing it move.
Right. Do you hear what Trisha said? There is a truth, though, to what they're saying. You have to be careful you're not giving people methods and you're not being harsh with people. You don't want to Bible thump people. Here, I'll take that. You don't want to, hey, brother, you were healed. You were already healed. The Bible says you were healed. And now you're just quoting scripture at them. You really have no compassion for them, no understanding what they're going through. You're just giving them the word, you know. Just give you the word, brother. You have to be, you know, you got to be responsible for your own heart and be a steward of love. Amen. But there is a truth that the price to be healed was already accomplished and paid for. I believe that wholeheartedly. When Jesus applied His blood in the holy heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, but in the heavens, man, I'm in. That means something to me. He's at the right hand of God, mediating, speaking on my behalf through His sacrifice, through His blood, through His resurrection, justifying my life, causing me to live by grace. So that means something to me. So the fact that He paid the price 2,000 years ago is huge. I don't think it's denial. It can be denial. It can get weird. We've taken it to the extreme, and you can take anything we're preaching to the extreme. What I think people are trying to hopefully imply is, listen, you were already healed. It's God's will to heal you. You were already healed in the sense of the prayer. Now I hear people say, hey, I know I'm already healed, brother. I know I'm already healed. You know, I'm just waiting for it to happen, but I know I'm healed. They've been taught that. That causes problems when you try to pray for the sick because they don't want to tell you what they're going through because they're already healed. Jesus said, is any among you sick? Let him ask for prayer. So there's just some paradoxes there. I wouldn't get hung up on it, and be careful not to just be legalistic and just preach theory to people. Here's what I say. Well, right. I would never tell anybody that. You need to be sensitive. I need to release people in a place. But even if I'm not seeing the change in an area, who knows? I'm not going to cop out and just say, well, brother, take heart. Just go home. You're already healed. And I've heard people say that to people. I heard people tell me they were told that. Well, you guys know me by now. It's a relationship this way. It's not a technique. It's not just a doctrine. It's a relationship of love. So if you're not seeing change, you're walking in a place of trusting God. Your love for me is already sealed because Jesus died on the cross. The fact that this hasn't moved and left my body has no reflection on whether you love me or not. You love me because Jesus came. And Father, I receive your grace and strength into my life right now. And Father, I thank you that the price was paid for my restoration. And God, you love me so much. It's amazing. Body, you be healed, you come into alignment, and you crawl in bed that night believing God for the grace that's working in you, waking up believing. You see what I mean? When does that change? So it's an active relationship. It's not just a confession. Martha and I had this talk yesterday. I'm not big on just confession. I'm big on believing because the Bible is. It doesn't even use the word confession in any of those unlimited promises I gave you yesterday. The word believe is in every one of them. Now watch. It's impossible to have belief without a healthy confession, but you can have a confession without belief. And some people teach the more you confess, you'll finally believe. I'm just not a proponent of that. I don't teach that. I teach, look at the gospel, look at Jesus, look at the finished work. Trust grace is rising faith in your heart, and you begin to give yourself to the fact that he loves you, etc. Faith works through love. He paid the price for me. He's so for me. And let belief rise up in your heart, because out of your heart, we got a lot of people trying to say the right thing and walking on eggshells to say the right thing because they're believing all the wrong things. So they're scared of what's coming out of their mouth because at about any moment, something they really believe could slip out. Just strange. I hope that made sense to you. I gotta watch what I say, brother. No, just get belief in your heart, and then what you say will be in agreement. This thing isn't hard. We've made it so crazy difficult. And we're trying to say the right things. No, let's just get a healthy belief system. Let's understand the will of God in the face of our experience. Look, if I'm going through that crazy, violent stuff that happened to me, don't get hung up on the phrase witchcraft, just physical trials, okay? And it was violent and extreme and more pain than I couldn't even describe the pain, I promise. That time I told you about that kidney stone last week, and I thought that thing hurt. This stuff, I didn't think your human body could be in pain like I was in pain when this stuff happened to me. There's no words that could describe it. When my wife and kids came home, they found me staggering through the room, falling into things, holding on to the railing, singing As the Deer Panteth for the Water, and it made them cry. I was going, watch what I was doing. As the deer panteth water. That was my song. It wasn't as the deer. It was just trying to come out through the pain. And they surrounded me and prayed and were praying in tongues and crying. And I'm like, and I got this, See, it's not works. I got this prophetic idea. I turned Mr. Prophet. And I thought, hey, I'm so weak and so inundated, I can't even raise my hands and worship God right now. This arm is so in pain. There's so much pain shooting through my body. My wife, who never talks about getting visions, said, I don't know why I keep seeing this, but I see it almost looks like the jaws of an alligator clamped on your hand. And I said, well, that's because it's demonic. We're not going to the hospital. I need you to know it's demonic. And we're going to break this thing off. We're going to win because Jesus loves me. And I said, here's what we're going to do, kids. And I had him lift my hand because I couldn't move it. I can't even explain it. I was in more pain than you can possibly put into words. And I thought there's no way it could hurt worse. And I got my kids. Now, my kids were probably 12 and 7. And I got my kids to lift my hand up over my head. You know what I was thinking, don't you? Moses in the battle. And as long as he held his hands up, Israel was winning, right? So Aaron and Hur came because his hands got heavy and they held him up. So I'm thinking, woo, prophetic baby, get them hands up in the air, right? And there, here's my 12 and 7. You have no idea. If this was on video, almost every one of you in this room would be totally freaked out at the intensity, the warfare, the not love your own life, and even your young kids right in the middle of the fight. Because I said, kids, I need you to do something for me. What, Daddy, what? You could not even be thinking Jesus and see your loved one in that situation and you're ready to pray. Now, my kids were 12 and 7 and they were thinking Jesus when they were 12 and 7 for sure. Because we were just, at that age, I used to take them out into the woods. We used to set up a blanket and worship Jesus right out in the middle of the woods. Crank up the tape player. This is fun. So, I get them to lift. I said, lift my hand up over my head. Just lift my hand. You have no idea, guys. They would move my hand 2-3 inches and I would scream as loud as a man could scream from the pain. Now, some of you put yourself, think about it. Some of you, it's not too long ago, you were 12. You think, you know, serious. I see Randy's girls here. You think of daddy in that much pain and your girls are little and he's telling you, lift your hand. And you hear you two girls are pulling his hand and daddy's turning his head going, ah, ah. I see Joe's girls here. Just imagine that. Pretty intense, huh? Daddy come home. Girls, what's wrong, Daddy? I just need you to pray for me. Just, oh, okay, here's what I need to do. Woo, bright prophetic idea. Girls, come on, Aaron, make it. Get my hand up. The first thing they're going to think is they're hurting daddy. That's the first thing my kids did. Oh, daddy, no. I said, intent. Do it. It's okay. No, you're not hurting. I need you to do it. Just do it. Just lift my hand. Ah! Yeah. Okay, I see the fair girls all here, and they're like, oh my God. Fix your daddy in the middle and all you girls. Ah! That's not Tarzan. That's a... It just starts sounding like I thought we might as well finish it off. I just... oh my God, where are we at? So I get it up. The whole way up. Yeah. I get it the whole way up. And I thought, this is so perfect. Oh, this is so prophetic. This is so cool. And if nothing, if at best, it was just a sign of integrity. Because I lifted my other arm high. Because this is the one that was just wiped. And they're holding it. The little 7-year-old. Way down here. Yeah. My daughter's holding it. I looked up. Father, as long as I have breath, as long as I'm alive, my hands will be raised before you. I worship you. I love you. And I didn't say it that calm and that, I mean, I said, hardly talk. And as I got the words out of my mouth, it got worse. Totally worse. It's not works. Yeah. And now I had to bring it back down. I was never in so much pain in my life. In fact, when that devil came and told me to go get help for the pain, it sounded really like a good idea. And it was the first time I understood what it meant to be tempted more than you can bear. Who knows the scripture in Corinthians says that you be tempted. God won't allow you to be tested or tempted more than you can bear, and will always provide a way of escape. My body was afflicted so at such a level of pain that when that thing said, just go get help, I was like, yeah, that would be good to not have pain right now. Because my eyes crossed the line. But when I went to say to my wife, we ought to get help, guess what she's hearing? Your husband's so stubborn, he's going to die in front of you. So the best thing she can have me say is, let's go get help. She's relieved then. Because she thinks now she's watching me die. For the sake of the gospel. And when I was ready to speak to my wife, Kim, maybe we ought to go get help. I stopped right when I was ready to speak. I just stopped. I'll never forget it. I was laying on the floor, leaned up against the couch, ready to pass out. And I said, and I just froze. And I thought, that's not my answer. God, that's not my answer. And that wonderful, wonderful, precious Holy Spirit said, don't believe the lie. I can't even explain the fire that came in my stomach. I couldn't even move. I couldn't even walk. I was laying out. Right? I stood to my feet and I yelled out loud, I will not. When you know you hear God, it's a good thing to say what He's saying. I will not believe the lie. Came right out of my mouth, loud. Family's looking. Now I'm standing. Looked punch drunk a little bit, probably. It would have been a great video. Now I'm standing. This thing is real, guys. It's demonic. It's spiritual. My kids were right in the middle. They're sitting on the steps of our blue steps of the middle room watching Daddy crying. My wife's sitting there like this, hearing I'm going to die. And it looks like it. Now I'm standing to my feet screaming. And I don't talk like this normally, so I just knew it was inspired. Remember, this was the third demonic assault in a row. I yelled out of my mouth, how long with you will you? How long will you like an I was just looking. I had my eyes open. I was just looking. How long will you like an uncircumcised Philistine? Meaning David and Goliath, stand in the field of my life and hurl threats at a child of the living God. And as I was saying it, I realized both my hands were raised high. And when I proclaimed it, I can't explain the manifestation, but it felt like an explosion. A spiritual explosion. You have no idea how intense this whole atmosphere was. It went. And when it blew up, my body was completely strong. So clear. I was never so clear in my life. I looked up and my ceiling opened and this crystal waterfall started to pour on my head. I didn't ask for it. I'm sorry. I apologize. I don't usually talk about this stuff because then people are all of a sudden talking about the crystal waterfall in their head. It just happens because people love you and respect you. You share manifestations, then people seek those manifestations. Don't seek those manifestations. Seek Jesus. But it was the second time I had seen that waterfall in my life with my eyes. The other time was when God took a brain tumor out of a lady in a hospital. The hospital ceiling opened up with my eyes open and I saw a crystal waterfall splash on her bed. It was amazing. And took away a brain tumor. But if you teach that, then people think, well, if I don't see the waterfall, I didn't get it. We didn't get the victory. Every once in a while, you're just entitled to those little graces and blessings. And they're fun, but you don't live by them. You live by the finished work of Christ. But I preached Jesus. I stood there and I yelled at the top of my lungs, the glory of Christ. You have no idea the effect that that experience had in my life and what it built in my heart. The tenacity, the fearlessness, the no nonsense, no compromise. The kingdom of darkness is real, but the kingdom of God rules. Mentality. That's why you see me the way I am. Because of all that stuff. I can still be relatable. I'm still gentle. I'm still kind to people. But I promise you, I'm a warrior inside. And I don't have time for me. I don't have time for fear. I don't have time to feel sorry for myself. I don't have time to be bored and distracted. Because this thing's real. The devil's trying to destroy us and stop the will of God. And the whole time he's doing it, Jesus is Lord. That's what I have time for. It's fun realizing Jesus is Lord. Amen? So I don't know how I got in on all that, but just, you want to do a quick question? And we'll go to break. You good?
Yeah, you're talking about right thinking and right theology for healing.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking at Job, and he had wrong thinking and wrong theology, and yet God still delivered him.
Yeah, it's mercy triumphing over judgment. They're under the law of sin and death. Job's integrity, Job's innocence, there's a justice in all that. So that should be encouraging. He had wrong everything. His friends were completely wrong. So God sets the record straight. And I don't know if you realize how much he does all that for the big picture and generations to come. Why would he write the story of Job in the Bible and have it on your lap in 2011? So that you understand. So that you don't follow the same mistakes. And so that you see the goodness of God and the will of God. You follow me? There is 30-some chapters of Job that are a lot of it, if you read it, are an expression of emotion. And mindsets. And they're all being fueled by the trauma and the trial. Believing the whole while that God's the one that's doing it. Chapters worth. And if you read the mentality and the things that are written, it's all the things we say today. And yet God straightened it all out in the end. And said, what are you guys doing? He gets blamed for, we called God the thief for years. I was in intercession a long time back, years ago, and I started bawling and bawling and bawling. Because the Lord showed me we've been calling him the thief for generations.
Yeah.
And he's good. Amen? Yeah. So actually, Martha's comment should be extremely encouraging. Job didn't even have clear theology and God intervened and healed. It's a mercy and grace thing, guys. So why not learn? Let's get healthy theology and let's stand in the will of God. Amen. And what it does is it spares your emotions. Okay, here's a good thing in what Martha said. So you take that scenario I just painted, what I've been through there with them three things. If I didn't have clear theology, where that could have went? It'd just be a mess. Could have died. Could have lost my leg. I was told that I had such and something had names that long and it touched my bone and they would have to take my leg. I was told that. The only reason I went to the doctor is because every Christian in my life told me I was in spiritual pride and needed to go get help and look at your leg. And Jesus doesn't expect you to take a stand and die. We do have doctors. And I said, it's not about doctors. And yeah, but you're in pride. You have to face your in pride. I had several people I respected in my life sit me down and have a face-to-face talk and tell me I was in pride. And I couldn't even relate to what they were thinking. I couldn't even relate to what they were saying. It didn't even relate. But yet subconsciously I started to question, do I have pride? Am I in denial? And Holy Spirit one night told me to go to the hospital. I fought him for 2.5 hours and treated him like he was the enemy. And he never let me know it was him for 2.5 hours because I think he appreciated my tenacity. Because he'd say, go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. For 2.5 hours. Go to the hospital. Now, isn't it cool? He's not up at the throne. I'm telling you, he rebuked me. I'm trying to tell Dad to go to the hospital. He growled at me. I think he sat there and just kept whispering and watching my response and going, oh, you go, boy. You are so locked in. Go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. I'm just that fucked up. Because who knows, God can just come and let you know it's him. Because after about 2.5 hours, I'm laying there and I went, that's you. Well, then none of you have ever seen me like that. Because now I'm like, why the hospital? This isn't a Ben about a hospital from the beginning. This is a hospital. I want you to go to the hospital. I'm like, You know, I can't walk. I mean, just picture this. I make my way up to the bedroom and tell my wife to get up and take me to the hospital. She said, huh? You want to go to the hospital? I said, no. I said, why are you going? I don't know. I don't know. She drove me there. I'm sitting looking out the window the whole time. I'm mumbling. I don't know why I'm in the hospital. It's a devil. It's a devil. Why do I need to go to the hospital? It's a devil. You know it's a devil. The whole, that was pitiful. I'm going through. I mean, just imagine the sight we were coming into the emergency room. My wife holding on to me and me trying to drag my leg. No crutch, no wheelchair, no nothing. And I'm mumbling and crying the whole time. I don't even know why. And the closer I get to the door, the more emotional I'm getting. Because I don't even know why. Why would I go? I just said, devil, why do I know? Oh, God, what are we doing? But I was so sure at that point it was God. I opened the doors of the emergency room, my wife did, and I crawled through. And when I got through the barrier of the door, the most incredible presence and love of God came down over me like a wave. Right in front of everybody. I'm just not ashamed of the gospel. I looked up and I remember standing going, I look at my wife, this is God, this is the God I serve and I love and all. And He's just melting me. And in the middle of all that emotion and feeling and God's presence, I was just, He said, see, Dan, you weren't too proud to come. Then I tried to leave. That's when you know the story. Then the white coats surrounded you. And when they talk to an adult in a little kid's voice, they think you're crazy. Just for future reference, if you're ever in these situations. When you got full-grown adults surrounding you in white coats talking to you like you're a child, it's because they think you're out of your mind. And I looked at them and I said, guys, do you realize you're all talking to me like I'm a little kid? It's because you all think I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. It's a spiritual thing and you don't understand and I don't need to be here. There was something God was teaching. Oh, well, we understand you have faith. We hear you really believe. Oh, we believe that you believe in God. And they start talking like a child again. I said, guys, you're doing it again. Long story short, I left them and my wife's big brown eyes talk me in. Not blaming it on her. I just looked over at her and she's just like... left them talk me into them running a culture thing. And the first thing I heard was, you got this and you'll lose your leg. And why did you wait so long to come here? You hear the judgment and all that? And all I can do is burst out like a hyena and laugh. And I said, this thing is so exposed. Because, now watch. Watch how serious this is. Do you know how easy I could have lost my leg? I could have sat on the bed and said, God, why are you letting it go this far? Why haven't you intervened? I said it couldn't and it's doing it. Why? I could have took this face value, took it personal and had a beef with God when He's my Father. Come on. And all of a sudden, submit to fear, and irrational gospel thinking, and all of a sudden surrender or take on the identity of what they're telling me. I do remember laughing out of my heart. And you guys heard that story all before. I don't even know why I got into all that. But there's some aspects about it that are important. As far as no nonsense, no surrender, loving not your own life. 11 hours, 11 days, 11 months, 11 years. These truths never change. Do they? When I open my Bible, does it say the same thing it said before I was going through the trial? 11 days into it, has anything in here changed? Then why do we change so much? Why do we go with the tide of analytical thinking, emotion, psychology? We're late. We got to take a break. But then we got to get back to Matthew 10. You guys got to let me, okay? I'll let you do your question and after the break, okay? And then whatever we got going on. But then I got to teach out some things, okay? Because I took a lot of questions this morning. So God bless you. Go take a break. We'll hit two more questions, then we're going to finish here with some scriptures.